Good evening. I want to say I'm thankful to be here with you all. I am aware that many of you all probably do not recall who I am. And so I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself, if that would be okay. Also, I want to publicly, I know I talked to Brother Mark and Brother Josh Perkins, Brother Perkins here. I was scheduled back in October maybe, and I was neglectful of that. I think I wrote down on my calendar the week later, and I got a phone call from, I think, Brother Mark Gregory, and I was sitting at Fairview Sunday night service, and he said, "Brother, you're supposed to be preaching tonight." I started sweating, and so I want to publicly apologize to you all. It was not intentional whatsoever, and I hope y'all can see that in my heart tonight. But I'm thankful to be here with you all. I know it took three times. They say third time's a charm. And so I know the second time, of course, we had the wintry weather. And so finally, we're fortunate enough to be here tonight. I've been here a few times. I guess the last time, it's actually been a couple years. It was your all's youth weekend revival around minister school. Brother Luke was helping in it, Luke Spurgeon. And I appreciate you all hosting those services. And I'm just grateful for God's churches. A lot of times, you know, I talked to my family. You know, I still live at home, and I think early on in the ministry, I've only been preaching for a couple years. Early on in the ministry, it's a struggle. Maybe those that are called to preach, I guess it's always going to be a struggle. But it's a struggle, I guess, you're preaching locally and at home, and everybody knows everything about you. And then you start to journey out and preach at places you don't know, and you have that sense of anxiety of not knowing anyone. That's just natural. But it seems sometimes that's where I get the greatest liberty, because you get to see God's way bigger than just where you are locally, and that's good. And I'm thankful to see you all being here on a Sunday night. You'll see in our churches, if you go around enough, your Sunday nights are, it's not looking good. And I'm thankful to see the number we have here tonight. Also, and I hope y'all don't mind me saying this, but I want to thank Sydney and her family being here. Amen. I don't want you all to, take away from tonight's service, but it's just what the Lord brought to my heart. Amen. Over there. I'm fortunate enough, I got to ask her to marry me yesterday, and I'm thankful. I just want to publicly thank the Lord for her and her family. And, you know, I knew early on that she was going to be the one I would get to marry. And early on, she started to support me in my ministry. And that was encouragement to my heart. And the Lord has just blessed me so tremendously in my life this far. And I don't understand why. Sometimes I sit and ask, Lord, why me? And I don't think I'll ever come to a conclusion why, but I'm so humbled and so thankful that he's richly blessed my life and those around me. And so I just want to thank her and her family, and most of all, I want to thank the Lord. But a little bit about me, I'm sorry, and I won't worry you all too long, but I believe this is a very, very important place, and it's important for you all to protect it and our churches to protect it as well. And so I want you all to know about the two things that I think are the most important things that ever happened in my life, and that is one, when the Lord saved my soul, and two, when I was called to preach. And so I was saved when I was in eighth grade. I don't know if anyone has a similar testimony or not, but I grew up in the Missionary Baptist cradle, right? I was rocked in the Missionary Baptist cradle. We also like to say I had a drug problem, drug to church all the time. I was at every revival. Every revival that existed, I was there. My family didn't let me. That's when, you know, visiting revivals is a good thing. We weren't all lazy and wanting to stay at home all the time. You went and you visited revivals, and those were good times. And I'm thankful I had a family that was that way. But early age, I believe I was like seven, I told of being saved. And Brother Mark probably knows this. I've known him for a long time in my life. My dad used to preach with him in the radio ministry in Scottsville. And early on, I told of being saved and went several years. I was on a church roll and a sound church. And it goes to say that we can't always go by just what someone says. That, now, that's all we can. We can't judge anyone's heart, but just because they say the right things doesn't mean anything. We're only responsible for ourselves and knowing for ourselves, but I told of being saved, and I really wasn't, and so I went a long time, and I'll be completely honest. It was not intentional. It was not purposeful. I thought I was saved, and when I got, it was eighth grade. It's September, the month of September. We were actually starting up fall revival back in my home church at Fairview in Woodburn, and we were without a pastor. Brother Ron Spurgeon just gave up Fairview at the time, and I guess you could say it's a pivotal point at our church, but that was a pivotal point in my life. That Saturday, I was just a normal, average middle school boy with a bunch of distractions, and I woke up Saturday. First thing I did was probably what a lot of kids have the problem of doing now, and that was grab an Xbox controller and start playing video games. And my mom yelled for me early in the morning, and I went up to the living room to see what she was wanting, and she showed me a Facebook video, something as simple as a Facebook video. It wasn't a missionary Baptist preacher by no means, but what it was this Christian Scientist. And if you go look at the dates, you could all look it up when we leave here and look up September 27th, 2015, I can promise you a picture that's going to pop up is the blood moon. And this is September 26th, and this is a scientist, and there's a video on Facebook, and he's talking about this science phenomenon that was going to occur the next day. And he was relating it to scriptures in Matthew, where it talks about the sun turning to sackcloth and the moon to blood. And all of a sudden, I got that icky, nasty feeling, and I got really anxious and that fear that we often call or recognize as being condemnation settled in within me. And first thing I did is probably what most of us struggle with, and that was to hide it and to run and try to push it away. It's uncomfortable. It's not something I wanted to deal with. I didn't want to. I was like, what is this? You know. And so immediately I went back to my room, tried to just find distractions, started playing video games again, but I couldn't get away from it. And made it through that day by the grace of the Lord and His mercy. And it was Sunday morning, and we woke up to go to church, and Mom made a fine breakfast. And the first thing I thought about when I woke up was exactly what came real in my heart, and I couldn't even eat. I was bothered, and I was physically, it was affecting me, not just spiritually, obviously, but physically it was starting to show evidence as well. And so we got to church that morning, and I think sometimes, and I'm sorry, y'all just bear with me. I promise I'm usually not long, and I feel like I'm getting longer the more it goes when I say this, so just bear with me. I hope I don't wear your patience. But as time, I think even now, sometimes we struggle with becoming set in routines and complacency. And it was unique, I guess, to say the least. That morning, we usually sit in the AM Women's Corner at home at church, but out of routine, we sat somewhere else in the house. I don't know why, but maybe it was because the Lord was working on me. He knew if I was up here, I was going to be in set and routine and just be complacent and treat it like it was another Sunday and pushed away. But I'm thankful He didn't allow me to push that feeling away that morning. And so we started off church with an altar call, and I came up to the front, started to pray. Now, I remember at that point, I went all these years thinking I was saved, and He let me know very evidently. I didn't want to accept come to the realization that that's what really was wrong with me. But I went to the altar and I said, Lord, if I really am lost, can you just help bring the worst conviction possible? Right. And immediately, just like that, Amen. He brought conviction. And so if you're lost tonight, I don't know anyone's heart. I'm not going to say I know anyone's heart. If not, I shouldn't be up here. But if you're lost tonight, you're not fooling anyone. You can't hide it from anyone. It's important that you understand that. And I went to the Lord just as I was, not trying to hide anything. I just asked Him, Lord, let me see me for who I am. And sure enough, He did just that. And so I went back to my seat, obviously physically a mess. I was crying. Mom and Dad were concerned. They have a son crying. So they're asking me questions. Are you okay? Are you okay? I start lying. Yes, I'm fine. I just don't feel good. And go about Sunday morning service and just praying off and on throughout the service, and really don't even know where to start. It's just all a lot, all at one time. And so I try to do what I was taught to do at that point. And so church was over, and it was actually my grandmother's birthday that day, my nanny. And so we went home, had lunch, couldn't eat lunch. I remember sitting on the couch in the living room, and my family was in the kitchen, and I remember just feeling so bad, and I looked over my shoulder, and all my family was in there, and I was just by myself, and I just, that feeling of separation just really, really bothered me, because our family's super close, and I just hated being apart from them, and it's like the Lord let me feel what hell was going to be, like that level of separation that hell was going to be like, and I couldn't stand it. So I started to try to pray again, and like I said, didn't know where to start. Prayer's complicated. Even as a saved individual, sometimes it's hard to pray because I think the Lord has to help us to pray. And so I'm trying to pray, don't know where to start, what to do. And finally, my parents are telling me to get up, get ready. We're going to my grandmother's house in Russellville and to see her and spend time with her for the afternoon before revival service at night. So we go over there, and I say ironic, probably not, but again, I found myself on their couch by myself and everyone else in the kitchen talking and having a grand time. Of course, my excuse was I was sick, and so Mom's bringing me a Sprite and Tums and all these other home remedies that we probably try to, conquer our sickness with, and none of that was working. I knew none of that was working. I knew exactly what was wrong with me, and as I tried to pray, I just felt like I wasn't getting anywhere, and it's like time was just flying by that day, and I was fearful. I was certain the Lord was coming back that day, and then Mom and Dad, of course, said, it's time to go to church, and they asked if I wanted to go home, and like I said, that I didn't want to be by myself, so I refused to go home. I wanted to go to church, and so we were on 6880, heading back from Russellville to Woodburn, if you're familiar with those roads, and you all may think this is crazy, but I promise you the Lord told me this. You may not think the Lord can tell a lost person something, but I am certain he told me that I literally had to verbally say to my parents, I told them to pull the car over into the emergency lane. They pulled over to the emergency lane, and I had to verbally, because it felt like it was what was blocking me from being able to truly seek him, I had to say, I'm lost. And as soon as I said I was lost, it's like I'm not saying there's steps to salvation at all, but it felt like that first wall was knocked down, and I could start seeking him, and I just said, I'm lost, like that. And as soon as that was over, it's like I could seek. And so, like I said, time was flying by. And my dad, at that, like I said, Brother Ron just resigned as our pastor. And so at that particular revival, was preachers of our church were preaching it. My dad was preaching that night, and he's already fired up. He starts preaching me in the front seat. And of course, he's quoting all these scriptures. He said, sons, the devil is not the author, or you know, the devil is the author of confusion. And you just pray, and the Lord will let you know. And I'm thankful. Like I said, I'm thankful for my parents. They didn't try to sway me one way or another. All they did is what I think most parents hope they would do in that situation, and that was to pray. And so we got to church, and Satan immediately starts working and makes me feel a sense of embarrassment and all those feelings. And I got out, and like I said, I'm a mess. And there's a sister at our church, Sister Marie Pitts, and she came up to me. She seen I was a mess. She said, honey, what's wrong? And at that point, I just felt like I had to tell everybody, I'm lost. I just want people to pray for me. And I remember her hugging me and saying, honey, just go pray. Just go pray. And that was motivating, kind of. And that's why I think it's important when God says to save people, to move and go talk to a sinner, make sure it's the Lord telling you. When he says to move, go and talk to him. Even that's just to give him a hug. You don't know the purpose or the meaning behind it, but it's important to move when he says to move. And so all she did was just say, honey, go pray, and gave me a hug, and it was encouraging. And I went inside before church even started the night and started to pray. And I guess I prayed up till, I know Dad was preaching, and I went back to my seat, and I was at a point where I was just, that whole day, I was just restless, I was exhausted, I was just emotionally, at least, I felt like I couldn't cry another tear. But inside, I felt like I knew I was lost, and that's when I was like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I'm lost as lost can be, and I can't cry about it. And everybody said, if tears could get you to heaven, I would have been saved probably at the beginning of the day. But it doesn't matter how many tears are shed. You could shed one, you could shed a million. And that person that sheds one could get saved just as fast as the person that shed the millionth tear. And anyways, the preaching was over. I didn't listen to anything my dad said. Sorry, but I didn't. And as soon as it was over, there was an altar call. And we had several in that night come up and start seeking. And sitting in the back, and Brother Travis Gardner, came out around the side. He was a member at Fairview still. He came out around the side. I thought I was by myself. I was just trying to put my head down, just frustrated. And he said, Brother Dawson, I can't imagine how you feel. I know you're frustrated, but he said, now's not the time. He said, you can't just give up now. He said, you just go pray. He said, if you don't want to go up there, just go back in the back and pray by yourself. And so if you've been to Fairview, I don't know if anyone has been to Fairview, but there's an old floral couch. It's not pretty at all, but they're actually keeping it because of me. And so we have an old floral couch in the back of our church, and I went back to that floral couch and bowed down and started praying. And didn't know what to really start praying. I was at that point again, and so I started to pray, and I did the whole laundry list concept that I feel like we struggle with. And I think sometimes maybe people that grow up in the missionary Baptist faith struggle to get saved more than those that just come in one Sunday and hear the truth, because we hear all these testimonies and Satan convinces that it has to be this way or this way or this way, and we're following a procedural path, and there's no procedural method to getting saved. It's just one way. And I was trying to make sense of it in my head, and Lord, take this, take this, take this. And none of that was working. All of a sudden, I was at the end of my laundry list, and that was me. And I said, Lord, take my life. And I'll be honest with you, I know that works for a lot of people, but even I felt like I couldn't even, like I was willing to give my life up. He still didn't save me. And finally, I said, Lord, I got nothing else to give you. And immediately, just like that, peace. And all he wanted, I am certain all he wanted was me to just quit giving him and just surrender. A complete surrender. There's nothing about us that is good enough or acceptive enough for salvation. There's nothing we can do or gain or provide to the Lord for Him or for salvation to be. We don't deserve it. And I'm thankful that the Lord saved my soul that night. I'd be lying to you if I said everything since that moment has been perfect. It is not whatsoever. But what's been great is that last song we sang, Take My Hand, Precious Lord. A lot of times in life, we all get tired, we get weary, but it's so good as a saved individual just say, Lord, take my hand. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, but I have peace that's inside when I just say, Lord, take my hand. And even as a saved individual, I feel like even when you were lost, you know, I was talking about surrender. You have to surrender. Even as a saved individual, sometimes I feel like all I have to do is just surrender. And it's like the Lord takes you and he's like, here you go. Put you back on the path you should be on. And I guess that's what we would claim as being reconciled or reconciliation. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my salvation. And then fast forward to present time. Being called to preach, never in a million years would I think I would stand behind one of these book boards at all. I'm not well-spoken enough, not educated enough, probably a unique person to be doing this, but it doesn't matter. God doesn't care who you are. If he says you're called to preach, you're called to preach, and he has a purpose for you. Brother Lycus is going to touch people that I'll never be able to touch, and I would say I'll probably be able to touch that Brother Lycus will never touch. And God's preachers are all important, no matter how their delivery is, no matter what. I think he uses all different types of men to preach his word, and I'm thankful for that, because if not, I don't know if some of us probably our eternal state depends upon that. And so I'm thankful God calls a variation of men. And so fast forward, I'm sorry, I'm rambling. Fast forward to the night I was called, or the day I was called to preach. It was a Sunday morning. I was in college. I just graduated from Western. I was a student at Western at the time. This is 3 years ago. And I'll be honest, I was kind of, I was complacent. I was just numb. I don't want to say just dead. And like, I was just going to church to go to church. And not out in the world doing anything I shouldn't do or anything like that, but I was just complacent. And you wouldn't think the Lord would. This is how you know the goodness of the Lord. I don't know if you all experience this, but being far from the way from the Lord, you go to church one random Sunday, and you know you feel far away, and all of a sudden you just feel the Lord blessing. You're like, Lord, what's this for? And that, I think, that's the goodness. That's how the Lord shows us his goodness, is whenever we're feeling like we're far away from him, he just blesses you with his presence and his goodness. That's exactly what I experienced that morning, and he just began to fill my heart up that morning. We sang Amazing Grace, very simple song, but that is the most beautiful version of Amazing Grace I've ever heard in my life. And in that song, though, I was crying and just talking to the Lord, and just like that, he just said, preach. And I all of a sudden, I had this urgency just to go. I don't know how to really explain it. I can't even put it into words, but it's just like a rush just to do something, like go, go, go. And instantly, I was scared to death, and I ignored it. So I went a year battling it, and miserable year. The Lord, obviously, I commuted to school, and I drive to school, and I remember talking to him, and he'd knock on my heart and say, "Dawson, now you know what you're supposed to be doing." And I didn't want to talk to him anymore. I don't know about it. And finally, it was after minister school, and ironically, I don't know, but Brother Travis Garner was preaching at Fairview, and he preached, and after the conclusion of his message, he came back. He tested. We had a young brother sing "My Jesus," and after he stopped him in the middle of that song, and he said, "Brother Drake, I apologize, but," he said, this church is like home to me. I was a member here for so-and-so amount of years, and so I feel at liberty to say this, but he said, "I feel like someone here is struggling with something." He said, I don't know who it is or what it is, but he said, I struggled preaching like this because I feel like somebody is resisting doing what they're supposed to do. And I'll be honest, I didn't listen to a word he said, but I was holding a young baby there, and all of a sudden, next thing I know, I threw the baby up, and I was standing and telling everybody that the Lord had called me to preach. And as soon as I said it, it's like I felt relief of saying it, but then instantly I felt, oh, snap, what have I done? And so then Brother Doug, of course, stood up. Everybody comes up, starts shaking your hand, and says, "We're so happy for you." I'm like, "You're happy for me? That's unique, okay." And Brother Doug stands up, and he says, "Brother Dawson, you're preaching Sunday." And so I wound up standing my first time that next Sunday, and fast forward 2 years later, and here I am today. And so I'm sorry that took as long as it did. I apologize, but I love talking about my testimony. You know, your testimony isn't just when the Lord saves you, but it's your life. And there's nothing I love more than talk about how the Lord has blessed me, because it's just so good. I just love talking about where I was such a poor, wretched boy. And now, and there's nothing good about me now, but now I look at my life and I see all these things that the Lord's taken away, but he's also added. And I'm beyond grateful and humbled to see his masterwork in my life. And I know I'm going to probably fail him more times, but I'm thankful that he promises to always walk with me and talk me until this life is over. And so that's enough of me rambling. I ask you all to do pray for me. I've been anxious. I've been anxious to be here all week. I've been anxious recently. I've had a lot going on outside of here. And sometimes I think we allow that to consume us and consume our hearts. And I want my heart to be free tonight. I do ask you all to pray for me tonight. Also, my heart is heavy for Wednesday night. I've been asked to preach a baccalaureate service. I don't know if you all know what that is, but our local high school has a community service where all the high school graduates come together, and the community comes together, and a big church service is held. And the senior class this year at high school, which my sister's a part of, has asked me to stand and preach that service. And so a big opportunity. And I don't want to neglect this opportunity that's before tonight, because that's all we're promised. But if I'd be lying if I'd say my heart isn't anxious and considering Wednesday night as well. And so, but I ask you just to help me to be present tonight and allow my heart to just get what the Lord has placed on my heart tonight. And so I do desire interest in your prayers. But if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and this is no new message. In fact, it's probably one of the most preached messages maybe that we've heard, but I think it's a message that is needed today more than ever, and that is about the love of Christ. And so Matthew 22 is where we're going to begin reading at verse 35, and we're going to read just to verse 38. And I ask you, just if you have your Bibles, follow along, and I'll be as brief as possible. Of course, a little context, this is Christ. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they're kind of frustrated, I guess, because they don't want to recognize who he is. And he's telling them who he is, and they're in denial. And so starting in verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tending him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus saith unto him," these are red letters, and so I love red letters. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And that is Matthew 22, 35, and 38. And I know that is a quoted scripture all across Missionary Baptist churches, but I think we need to quote it more than ever right now, because I think the results, and I don't want anything tonight to be harsh or rude or anything at all, but the harsh reality is our churches lack love. God's people lack love, and you may think you have love mastered or you're a loving person, but I promise you, you go to the Lord and you ask Him to allow you to see yourself for who you are, and you'll see we're all lacking. And I think we need love greatly. And so what kind of came to my heart is Brother Doug, our pastor, was talking about different love languages. One time he was talking about this topic. He was talking about love languages, and I wrote a few of them down. We usually say sometimes words of affirmation, or some like quality time. My mom, she loves gifts. I'm a big acts of service. And then you also have physical touch. Another thing is, I think sometimes, and we measure love based off how many tears someone sheds over you. Love is not measured by any of those things, and I kind of want to give a hopefully, if the Lord helps us, kind of explain what real love, agape love, God's love is tonight. And so I think as I was talking about, the world has influenced our minds, has trained and molded our hearts and our minds to misperceive or misrepresent what love is. We use it out of context a lot of times. We say, I love this or I love that. Is it true love or is it just a strong desire? And I think sometimes we even can fall into the place of taking what we lust after and saying we love that. And we have to be very careful that we're not replacing the word lust with love. And easily you can do that. And I find myself even doing that, because what you'll see is we'll start to seek to justify our wicked ways through validating them. Satan, the god of this world, will allow us to just search for things around us to validate and justify sin. That's exactly what he wants to do. That's how our churches get cold. That's how they get indifferent. You have strife. You have hard feelings. And next thing you know, you have splits that you never would have thought occurred. And as soon as you think your church is above it, or that you're yourself are above it, that's when Satan, that's right, he gets you. And it's important that we always remain mindful and our heart is observant of this. And so we must be careful what we label as love, and we don't mislabel it as just our own lust and desires. We sing the song, I want my Lord to be satisfied with me. I love that song, and ultimately, I want my Lord to be satisfied. I do. My heart desires that. But I was thinking, as I was praying and meditating, sometimes I think, can we not just love the Lord even if He wasn't satisfied with you? And I know this is stretching out on a limb a little bit. If the Lord wasn't satisfied with you, would He still not be worth praising and worshiping and loving anyways? He's done so much for each of us, especially if you're saved, lost alike as well. I mean, you have breath right now. That's God showing His love by giving you another breath. But He's done so much for us. And so even if He gave us nothing, even if He wasn't satisfied, we know that's not true, but would it not be worth loving Him still anyways? And so we'll turn back to this scripture here in just a bit, but I want to first, and I couldn't think of any other better scripture than John chapter 3, verse 16. And so if you would like to turn over to John 3, 16, I'm going to read the first, John 16, 3, 16 through 18. And of course, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus in their account. And Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him, that the world might be saved. But he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so you may ask yourself, what does love look like? And this is exactly what love looks like. If you turn over, I was thinking about a verse of scripture we were singing. I didn't think about this, and I don't feel necessary to flip there. But if you go read Philippians chapter 2, it came to my heart. It talks about Jesus. Basically, He came down. He is God, but He came down from His righteous position on the right hand of the Father to take on the persona of man, to be man and walk perfectly. But still, He had to forfeit not His godly state, but He had to forfeit that to come down to earth to be a living sacrifice and an atonement for our sins. And so it's important that we realize that loving is not just a saying I love you, I love hearing, I'm using Sydney as a reference, I hope this isn't cringe or anything, but I love hearing Sydney say I love you to me. I'm sure if you're married, you have a spouse, or you have a mom or dad, you love to hear them say I love you. Sometimes that is good to hear, but sometimes if all they do is say I love you and they're not acting like it, is there any value or any meaning to that word, I love you? And a lot of times I think we're easy to stand up and say, Lord, I love you. Just like maybe like I just did. Lord, I love you. But as my actions, as my life, as my walk with the Lord showing that I mean that? Is there any act? And there's more than just lip service. I played basketball in high school. Our coach used to say, if you're going to walk the walk, you got to talk. Or if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. And I think that's true even in our Christian walk. If you're going to talk it, make sure you're walking it. And it's important that we don't just rely upon lip service. And so God sent his only son that we may live through him. And obviously, I already mentioned, there's nothing good about us unless you are saved. That which part is secured and saved. And none of us are qualified or deserve salvation by no means. However, the Lord being who he is, God being who he is, good, loving, his character, seeing it right to send Jesus to take our place on the cross. Why? Because he loved us. That is what true love is, forfeiting his self to become man. And so it's important, though, in order to experience this love, and I think sometimes this is where the world gets this wrong. They try to, and you see it creeping into our churches. The world has influence on our churches, so be careful what you entertain outside of here. But I was talking to the brother about, he was asking what I plan on pursuing career-wise, and I told him I'm going to be a teacher. And you see, even in education, our system of education, you see what people throw into these kids, and kids are being fed what love is. And I don't mean just the gaze and all that stuff, but just as far as like what you love, what objective, what thing in your life are you entertaining, whether it be your time. We could talk about where we place our time, because each of us here probably struggle with where we're prioritizing our time. And a lot of times you can see what you truly love by where your time is going. It may be as simple as family, and I love family. And sometimes I think that's what Satan gets us missionary Baptists. He catches us right there, because he'll say, oh, it's your family. This is a good thing. Yes, family is a good thing, but we misuse it. We misrepresent it. We abuse it in a way. We put it above God. We love it more than God, and we think that's not bad. And morally, socially out here, you know, that's good. It may not show evidence to those around us, but you'll see Satan disrupting if that happens. And so it's important that even you don't put your own family in the place of God. But in order to understand this love, and I pray whatever I say that the Lord would help it, you understand. In order to love someone the way you're supposed to love someone, I believe you have to be saved. Because you cannot experience love until you've experienced agape love, God's love. Until you have had an experience of salvation, you do not know what true love is. You right now, what you may experience or call love is just an emotional, it feels good. I'm not saying, we even still experience that as saved individuals, but there's something different about God's love. And whenever you can love your individuals and those around you and your spouse and your children and those, your church family, with God's love, not just an emotional love, it's different. You see the Lord working through that. And you can see this even in this account in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. I believe in verse 2 or 3. Verse 3, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So it's important you understand, except you be born again, you will not experience this love. You are fortunate enough to receive mercy by his love. You're receiving mercy. You're receiving God's love, but you have never experienced it. And so I know all of our desire here today is to, for our lost loved ones to experience it, right? And that's my next point I want to talk about. How can we as saved individuals know or see if our love is stemmed by God's love? And so if you could turn to 1 John chapter 4, I want to read verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. And here, in this whole book, 1 John, John is talking to the church, and because you have these false teachers and people claiming and trying to misuse or what we're even seeing today, show or make a picture of Christ of who he really is not, making or his identity or character of what it's not. And so 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 10, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, not of the world, but of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So that goes back to what I just said in John chapter 3. You, in order to know what love is, it says, knoweth God. I believe that is an experience of salvation. They're born of God and they knoweth him. And that means born of God, experience of salvation, and then I believe that knoweth God, I got ahead of myself, is to be in fellowship. Briefly, I hope I don't chase a rabbit here. Briefly, I want to talk about, and I feel like I say this all the time, but it's important because Satan also will deceive saved people to think just because you have a relationship that everything's okay. You're doing great in life, and I fall into that. Just because you have a relationship with God, you have an experience of salvation, great. That will get you to heaven. Awesome. I feel like sometimes by default, we teach our lost people, get saved and then do whatever you want. Go do whatever you want. It's important to understand that Jesus wants fellowship. God wants fellowship. Once you're saved, he expects you to be in fellowship and to walk with him. Relationship isn't enough. Me and Brother Jeff, we have relationship. But I don't mean this bad. Do we have much fellowship? Most likely not. We haven't been in service together. We don't know much about it, but we still maybe blood. We still have the same blood, right? But fellowship is different. Fellowship is being close, intimate. Relationship, it'll get you there, but it's not what God desires. And so that's my rabbit I'm going to chase tonight. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, of course, it talks about being born of God and knoweth God. And so it's important that we have our experience of salvation. So, and then also, if you turn back to 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." And the 17th verse, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so it's important that we don't allow what I was talking about earlier, the lust. We usually misplace love with the lust and the pride of life. We say love, fill in the gap for that lust that is in our hearts. We fill it in with love to make it look good. We dress it up and make it look pretty. We as saved people, we do that. Yes, there's big things that socially and morally we can look outside of here and they seem big, but God doesn't have a big sin, little sin, right? And so it's important that we recognize even things that seem like they're good and you mean well in your heart could be holding you back from truly being to loving God the way we should. And so I'm thankful tonight that his love is not based upon social status or how worthy we are or whether or not it's achievable. If it was something I had to obtain or achieve or had a good social status, I wouldn't have it. I wouldn't be able to love him or him to love me. And so I'm thankful it's not based upon that, but it's based off upon how much you're willing to put aside your own self, pride of life, your pride, yourself, sacrifice, crucify yourself in order to walk and serve him. And so we live as if Jesus is distant oftentimes. I think we fall into the habit of thinking the Lord's distant, and so we almost think that we can just go through life and it just doesn't matter. It goes back to my point of saying we have a relationship and then we just go and do whatever we want. But it's important to realize Jesus is as close to me as he was with our disciples. That's what I believe. Yes, he physically walked with them, but he lives within each of us. If you're saved, in spiritually, in your soul, he is living in there. Amen. Right now. He's inside all of us if you're saved. And so, yes, physically, he may not be around you. And so I think sometimes we serve the Lord with a physical, with a carnal mind, but it's important that we get our spirit, our heart in the place it should be in. And so as we grow to love the Lord, and this is the part I want to emphasize. As we grow to learn to love the Lord, you then find that God adds holiness to our lives. And so each of us, I hope to seek after being holy. That's what we are called to do. We want to become more like Christ. And so, and then you see here, first it talks about let us love one another, for the love is of God. In order to love one another, I was talking about you have to love God. You have to understand what God's love. First, you have to experience it. Then you have to love God. Then you can love one another. The big thing is, if we learn how to love God, you see everything else, your marriage, your kids, everything in life seems to just turn out to go. You don't even have to worry about putting things in. Just prioritize loving God, and you'll see everything else is loved in the proper space, in the proper way. And so prioritize loving God. Our understanding of love is flawed and weak. I've mentioned that. The society has trained our hearts and our minds to have this misperception of what true love is. But if you look and study, you see that the love of Christ is far greater than what probably I've even been able to scratch surface of tonight. It's deeper. I think the more you grow closer to the Lord, the more He reveals how great His love truly is. I don't think we'll ever truly understand His love until we go home to be with Him. But I think He desires, and I don't think that's by default. You know, we talk about, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters that have some age. I don't mean that disrespectful. I think Brother Doug's big on our youth, and it's good to have zeal, but without the wisdom, that zeal, that youth is it's ineffective. Really, you have to have wisdom, and I'm thankful for the wisdom at our church, because what you'll see is those people, they've had more experiences, right? Wisdom is experience and knowledge together, and so they've had more experiences, they have more knowledge, and it's good. And you'll see wisdom, though. What's good about that is they've grown closer. They've probably maybe closer to the Lord, and by no means am I saying age is a dictator whether or not how close you are to the Lord. You can be. This is probably bad. There's probably 20-year-olds closer to the Lord than our mom and dads. And I don't mean that disrespectful whatsoever, but it's important to recognize that God doesn't look at an age, but He looks at our hearts, and an earnest heart is important. And I'm thankful for those that have wisdom, that have experience to go with it, to guide me, to show me that not only does the Lord continue to just be good because that's who He is, but He also wants you to become more... make it more evident in your heart of His goodness and how much He loves you as you grow closer to Him, have more time of fellowship with Him. That's the good part about being saved. And that's why I think He desires for you to get saved in your youth, because the earlier you get saved, the more you can grow and love Him and the more you understand His love for you. And so with that being said, we then, as I was saying, we began to love one another better. But the big thing is... this was, of course, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, right? We all know the Great Commission. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, and then you go back to read Scripture, I believe, in several references where Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And so we see in that, I guess that was in verse 17 in John chapter 3, you see in that God not only loves us that are saved, He has a love for saved, or lost people, those that are separated from Him. So I was talking about how do we know if we love the Lord like we should, and the Lord let me know really quickly, we love lost people like we should. If you want to know if you're loving the Lord like you should, you love lost people like we should. And what I've seen I'm not even going to talk it to the church, I'm going to just talk to Dawson. What I've seen in my own heart is I became so complacent that I become numb to those that are lost and that are without God, that I don't love Him like I should. So no wonder I can't love them. No wonder lost people aren't moving. It's because we're not showing the love of God to them. They don't see the love coming out of our lives. They don't see us being a living testimony of His love. And that's what we are. That's what He's left now. He's not physically here to walk, but He is living through us, showing His love through us. And so very evidently, the Lord just let me know quickly, how can I know I'm loving Him? I'll love lost people like I should. And so each of us should have a desire, not just a little. I understand each of us by our nature of just being saved have a desire to see lost people. I mean a burning desire, a love, a strong desire where we talk about burdens. I hate to say I've only probably had a real life burden, like strong burdens where I've lost sleep, just a couple. I remember my little sister being one and my little cousin. Being another, but my little sister, I remember she was lost and the Lord put, I was losing sleep. Why don't I struggle with that every night? We should be struggling with that every night, but why? And we ask the Lord, like, what is going on? Our churches, they just seem dead. They don't seem as on fire as they used to. The good old days, we talk about the good old days. I love that. My grandma, I appreciate her. She was what a lot of people call a saint. I'm thankful for her and her life and her testimony. But she's not here anymore. You know, we were talking about Brother Vanderpool passing away a couple years ago. He leaves a great testimony, but he's not here anymore. Brother Moran, a lot of preachers and those around us respect him, and I think we've all grown to see a lot of these very well-respected people that we admire and love, they're starting to slip in years and age, and you're seeing it's time for us young people and a new person to take some responsibility and put in the effort that we should. And how do we do that? We need to start prioritizing loving the Lord better. And I by no means will claim to say that I have loving the Lord mastered. I don't think I ever will. I've already said that. But I want to love the Lord better. This week, I want the Lord to see in my heart that I am making an active effort to love Him better. I don't know what that looks like. I think it's going to look different for probably all of us. We have different lives, different things in our hearts right now that exist that we have to ask Him. You're not going to be able to remove it. That's another thing. Sometimes I'll go to the Lord and pray, and I start trying to remove these things that He makes known in my heart that I need to get rid of, and I'm trying to move them and put them down. And then when I remove them and put them down, all of a sudden, you see, I'm going back and picking them right back up and putting them back in my heart. And so you have to let the Lord remove it, and then you'll see it be gone. And so that's all I have on my heart. I apologize for being sloppy in my delivery, but I'm thankful. I pray the Lord was able to get what He put on my heart across to someone here tonight. If you get just one person gets anything out of it, I find it a blessing. And so I appreciate the church once again for granting me this opportunity to be here with you all. I'll say I love you all. Those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you all. And it's good. It's encouraging to see those that I feel like we're a minority. And it's good to know there's people that are truly trying just like you. And I know this is the backbone. This is the core, right? We go to Sunday nights. We say, this is the backbone. This is the core. And so I'm probably preaching to the choir. But the choir sometimes still needs preaching to. And if the choir can get closer, you see, we can bring those that are maybe not pulling their weight. I don't mean that rude at all, but we can encourage them in a loving way. If we love the Lord better, we can love them better and encourage them better. And so I appreciate you all. I appreciate the church for granting me this opportunity. If you would like to have a song, that'd be great.